Please take your Bibles and find the Old Testament book of Haggai, if you would. If you can find Matthew, go three books to the left. You'll be right there at it. Good to see you today. Thank you to our choir. Thank you to Aaron and Sarah. Thank you to you. Thank you for the energy that you bring into the Lord's house today. We can feel it, know the Holy Spirit is here and is alive and is at work. And we have much to praise Jesus for today. So we're glad that you're here. We're continuing not far from the conclusion, I guess, of looking at the minor prophets and even all of the Old Testament. So we appreciate you coming along on this journey as we talk about Mission Parkway and the minor prophets. And we're in Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read all 15 verses today. And listen, I'm going to ask if you would you stand and honor the reading of God's word today? Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into bags with holes. Verse 7 reads, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I've called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. In the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, in the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month of the second year of Darius the king. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and you may be seated. The very first church that I pastored was an old country church, kind of way out in the country. And I remember the first day that I walked in, I remember noticing that the outside of the church paint was peeling off where there was paint at all. The front door literally was coming off the hinges, and there were windows that had been busted and some of them taped up and those kinds of things. The carpet inside looked old, worn, and frayed, and I think it even smelled a little bit. And I remember thinking coming in, this will probably be my only day to preach here at this church. But I will tell you that we fell in love with the people. They're wonderful, warm, friendly people, very patient with me as my first young pastor as I came in, and I became their pastor for almost 3 years. And but I remember thinking, I wonder why they don't take better care of the church. The only excuse that I could come up with, I think that they had, was nobody said to them, let's do it, let's fix up the church. Well, somebody came along and said, let's do it, let's fix up the church. And the people gave time and money and energy in order to be able to paint the outside of the church, and they painted a stark white, impressive church out in the middle of the field. They came and got a brand new beautiful door to replace the front door. There's only one. They replaced that front door with a nice transom above it. Replaced all the windows in the church. The oldest lady in the church, she was about 90 years old at that time, and she said, I'll pay for the carpet if somebody else will pick out the color. What a shocker. Done. You never saw people so proud of their church. They began to do many things. First WMU ladies met group after hadn't met in 14 years. Had our first vacation Bible school in a couple of decades. Someone was baptized for the first time since I since I don't know how long, they were inviting people to come and be able to see the church, and not just the church building, but also be able to see the people. In the book of Haggai, when the people had been exiled for 70 years returned, the first remnant had one job. They had one job: rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And for years, the job that they had been neglected, and Haggai the prophet was sent by God to say, let's do it. Let's rebuild the temple. Every prophet is unique and slightly different place in God's work, but also are unified in the fact that they are there speaking for God, they're speaking truth, and preparing for the coming of Jesus. Haggai is unique in this: the people listened and obeyed. Now, most of the prophets of God, and some of you have been here as we've talked about the prophets of God, they're preaching to the Israelites who had been unfaithful, who had worshipped and followed other gods, and they were not following their God that had brought them there into the promised land. They often were given warnings, and the warnings they did not heed for the most part. Thus, we know that things began to happen to them. Judgment began to come. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the enemy of Assyria in 722 B.C. God used their enemy Assyria to bring judgment on God's people. And then in 605 B.C., Babylon came into power, conquered Assyria, and the southern kingdom of Judah fell to Babylon in 586, and most were carried off into exile 500 miles away into Babylon. They were there for 70 years, some for much more. More than one generation spent most of their life in exile. The final three books of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are called the post-exilic prophets, meaning they were written and they preached after the people of Judah were allowed to return from the land of Babylon to their homeland in Israel. Just a bit of history, because I know that not everyone gets excited about the dates and the history of the Bible. And I got to tell you, at one time, I didn't get all that excited about the history and even the dates that are found in the Bible until sometime I discovered that the history that we read in history books, history that in the story of the Bible, they are not two different entities. They are one and the same. History is His story of how God has used all events of the world to do His bidding, to prepare and point people to Him, and to reveal and to bring people to Jesus. Look at the history that is being made today. And I don't just mean the extra innings in the World Series, but the extra, though the Lord probably could do a lot with that. But the history that's been made just in this past year, or maybe just in the last five years or so, the history that will be read in history books in the next generations to come. Don't you know that God is at work using the things that are happening even today and even the history of our lives? We don't know all that God is up to, but we understand that He is up to something, and it is that which will bring Him glory and for the good of His people and to bring more people to Him. So a brief overview of biblical and world history. In the year 722 B.C., Assyria was becoming the next great world power, and God used Assyria to overthrow and all but to completely destroy Israel, the northern kingdom. And then in the years from 605 to 586, Babylon, become the next world power, had overthrown Assyria and was used to defeat and take into exile the southern kingdom of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Ask me why that would be important. The Messiah is going to come and be born from the tribe of Judah and will be a descendant of King David. From the time of David in the Old Testament till the time of the exile, there was a descendant of David on the throne of Judah, which is a God thing in a miracle unto itself. Then King Cyrus, leader of the Medes and the Persians, came to power and overthrew the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar, you've heard his name in the Old Testament used, particularly in the book of Daniel. After he died, his sons and his grandsons came to power, but they were not the leader that he was. The nation became weak. And in 539 B.C., 539 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem, King Cyrus declared that all those in exile could go back to their homeland. Not just the Jewish people, but all the people they'd conquered and taken in. As a new leader, he probably had figured that, well, why should I have the headache? We'll just send them back to their homeland. King Cyrus probably also figured that he was the one that was making all of the decisions. But it was God who was in control. This was all part of God's plan, because there was a baby to be born in Bethlehem who would be the Savior of the world. Now, I know what you're thinking by now. You're thinking, is all this going to be on the test? The answer is yes, but spelling will not be counted off. I know you've heard of me talk of these things, especially as we've talked about the prophets and the minor prophets here in recent days, but I recognize that we never step in the same river twice, meaning that while many of you have been here in the past, some of you have not been here quite as much, and some of you may be here for the first time today at Parkway, or maybe even the first time at a church, for that matter. We don't want you to be left behind. We don't want you to be lost. Hope everybody's good. Now, I don't usually give this much history or even give these many dates, but I do it for a purpose today. Haggai, along with Zechariah and Malachi, preached and prophesied after God's people were allowed to come back to the Holy Land. Keep in mind, Jerusalem is destroyed. The walls have all come down. Their homes have been demolished. These prophets come along at a time in history when it is time either to move forward or for God's people and the nation to become even more devastated. Thankfully, as we've already seen, they listened and they obeyed God. The people of God become a breath of fresh air when they faithfully follow God. It was true in that day. It is also true today. Haggai is the prophet, along with others, who encouraged the people to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, his book is only 2 chapters long, and while you may not know much about Haggai or really hear him mentioned, he helped the Israelites to have great success by faithfully following. So, let us use that example in order that we might be able to see some of the marks of what makes a successful church and some of the marks of what makes a successful Christian. The first one is this: worship the right Lord. Worship the right Lord. You can be sure that everyone is worshiping someone or something. Even people who say, well, I don't worship anything. Well, they're probably worshiping themselves, or they're worshiping their money, or they're worshiping the things of this world. But we know there's only one Lord and one Savior. He is the Creator God and Redeemer. Jesus is our Lord. He is the God who came in the flesh to be the Savior of the world. He is the one miraculously virgin-born in Bethlehem, lived a perfect life, taught us about God's love. He is the one who is the cure for sin. He was arrested, tortured, crucified on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later he arose again, seen by many people for 40 days. Then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is alive today. He intercedes on our behalf, walks with all who place their faith in him. Do you know him, and are you worshiping the right Lord? Now, a couple of facets maybe to that question, 2 parts. The first is, if you do not know Jesus as Savior today, you can know that he's at work even now in this place to reveal himself to you. He wants to invite you to become part of the family of God, and you can know that you have a home in heaven. The other part is about worship. We are here, you are, you're here at worship, you're here today, you know Jesus, so you might say, yes, we're worshiping the right Lord. But let's make sure that we do understand that worship is more than just attendance. And it's also more than just a sense of an emotional feeling that we have when we come together. Though we have that, I felt the energy today being in worship here today. But genuine and true worship always gives a cause to serve Jesus. Some of the Israelites had come back from exile, and they would have said that they were worshiping God. And for many, they were simply going through the motions, and sometimes they were saying the right words, but they were, at least at the beginning of chapter 1 that we read, they were not being faithful because they had been charged with the one clear task of building God's temple. Had they been faithful, had they been truly worshiping, which led to service, then they would have already been building the temple. However, Haggai uses a common description of God almost exclusively. Whenever he spoke of God or spoke for God, he calls him, I don't know that you noticed it, but he calls him the Lord of Hosts. Now, the Lord of Hosts is a common description of God that's used often in the Old Testament, about 300 times in the Old Testament. But notice how often he uses it. And for emphasis, I want you to be able to see it. If you got your Bibles open, notice Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. It begins, "Thus says the Lord of Hosts." Then look at verse 7. It begins, "Thus says the Lord of Hosts." Then again in verse 9, it says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts. Then look at verse 14, last part of that verse. It says, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. At least six more times it's mentioned here in chapter 2. Sometimes Lord of hosts is translated, in your Bibles it may say Lord of armies or Lord of the armies. Sometimes it's translated Lord Almighty. While it is a common title for God, Haggai repeated it for a reason. Who is the Lord of hosts? What is the significance? A simple understanding is that he is the Lord of all things, both heaven and earth. He is the Lord of all things, both heaven and earth. He is the mighty God. He is the Lord of the heavenly armies. And as we read last week in Zephaniah, our God is mighty to save. Most of us are here today would agree with this wonderful description of God. The Israelites would agree. Most of those who returned, they came back because they believed in the Yahweh God. The ones who came back from exile, they would be considered the remnant. And Haggai used this title, the Lord of hosts, to denote the powerful words that he was speaking from God. And to ask and to declare the statement to them, if he is truly the Lord of hosts, then make sure he is the Lord of their life. And if they were there, been faithful, they would have been rebuilding the Lord's temple. Many of you know that this is not the first attempt after the exile to rebuild the temple. Ezra the priest in the book of Ezra had led the first group from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And they began to work, they cleared away rubble, they laid the foundation, or at least part of the foundation, but that was as far as they got. Here it says in Ezra, read along with me, I think it'll be on your screen, Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. It says, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. They were shouting, and they were weeping. Sounds like a ball game I attended recently. But we know why they gave joyful shouts. They were giving praise because the work in which they had come, at least that it had begun. But some of the older men, some of the men who had seen the glory of the first temple, who had seen and observed Solomon's temple, they came and they wept because they realized that what was being built would not be a fraction of the size or the grandeur of Solomon's temple. The shouting, the weeping of people were so loud, the scripture said it was heard by other people who are living in that region, in particular the Samaritans. And the Samaritans complained against the Jewish people. They bribed officials to frustrate their purpose. They threatened them, made them afraid to build. They even sent a letter to the king with fake news that the people had planned on stopping to give tribute. Their efforts worked for a time, and for 16 years the temple went without any further progress. Remember all those dates that I gave you earlier? Well, here's another one. We know that on August the 29th, 520 B.C., Haggai gave his first recorded sermon to the Israelites in Jerusalem. Now, this is according to the Jewish calendar, and it was in that year in which the work was began again. He wanted to remind the people that the Lord of hosts had provided. He kept his promise to return the remnant to Jerusalem. God had brought the exile safely back to Jerusalem. He had influenced a pagan king not only to escort them and to help them on the way, but also to provide materials and whatever was needed so that they might be able to rebuild. For 70 years, the furniture that had been in the first temple had been brought to Babylon, been safely kept, and now had been returned. Everything that needed to be done, everything that could be provided was provided so that they might be able to continue to build. Today's message is that God has provided, for he is the Lord of hosts. It is primarily about you and me, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus is our Savior. Let's be sure that he is Lord of our church, and let's be sure that he is Lord of all and everything that we have. In the passage we read, the people heard a word from God that began to rebuild the temple, and they responded and they obeyed. Well, how can you hear and know His will today? How can you know God's will? Read with me again, verse 3. Short verse says, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Wouldn't it be nice if we had a prophet, if we had someone particularly telling us specifically the things that we needed to do? Well, I'm here to tell you that we have that and much more today. We recognize and we know today that we have more than that. Has anybody said anything to you and you said back to them, they said something maybe important, and you said back to them, would you send that to me in an email? Would you text that to me so that I can remember, so that I can look at it, I can see it in black and white? Well, today we have that which has been written in black and white so that we can look at it again and again and again and seek to understand His will and seek to understand. We have the Bible, which is the Word of God, and that which we can understand and that we can know. We have His Word. We have His Word. You also have His Son, who has called the Word in John 1 to communicate to you even more about His love and His plan for your life. His example tells you how to live. Seek to be like Jesus. His sacrifice tells us and communicates to us how much He loves us and what He is willing, all that He's willing to do in order to bring us to Himself. All His words and all of His teachings, not only are they in black and white, but they're in red and white in my Bible, will guide you in the right path. Not only do we have His Word, not only do we have His Son, but we also have His Spirit living inside each one of us who call Jesus our Savior. Read with me again, verse 14. Though I'm not excited about pronouncing all of these names again, but here it is. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of the hosts, their God. Now, the Spirit mentioned here is not necessarily talking about the Holy Spirit, but we recognize it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit lives in each believer. And when you decide to submit to the Lord Jesus, His Spirit living inside each of you who know Him is stirred not only to do a great work, but also to be sure that whatever you're doing is the correct and it is the right thing to do. Keep in mind these three: His Word, the Bible, His Son Jesus, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will always agree. We're going to see, I think, in these passages before we're done, that we'll see lots of connections that are taking place. But this is where His work is done. This is where we can be clear and sure that we are following the Lord's will. And I tell you this, if you're seeking to follow these things, you're seeking find yourself in God's Word, you're seeking the face of Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit, submitting to the Holy Spirit, you'll not have to worry about the particulars of God's will. God will not let you make the wrong decisions without helping you to distinguish what is best. But there's another mark of a successful church or successful Christian, and that is follow the right leadership. Follow the right leadership. When God does a great work, He often uses great leaders. We can think of the Old Testament of Abraham and Moses and David and Joshua and others in the New Testament. We have Peter and Paul and John, others in the New Testament. But note the servant leaders in the short book in this Old Testament. Note these. There's Haggai the prophet. Haggai the prophet, his ministry lasts for 4 months. He preaches 4 sermons and he's never heard from again. But he's mentioned in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. There'll be on your screen. It says, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, here we go again, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, same as Joshua that we read before, they began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Now, we're reading in Ezra, but these are the same guys mentioned in Haggai. If you look these two books up in the Bible, they seem to be nowhere close in the Old Testament, although it's the same time period. It is that Ezra is considered a book of history, and Haggai is considered as one of the minor prophets. And then there's Zerubbabel, another of the leaders, governor of Judah. He is also a descendant of David. He's not a king. They're still under Persian rule. But his work and his leadership changed as a result of Haggai's prophecy, and so did Joshua the high priest. Now, this is not the same Joshua that led the Israelites into the promised land. This is the one who was high priest at that time by the same name. But it seems his motivation and his actions and his attitude certainly changed upon hearing this word from the Lord. But I want you to see the example from Haggai and these other servant leaders in the text. And because of that, I want to put verse 12 up again. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. How significant is that? The words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God has sent them, and the people feared the Lord. In verse 14, we read just a moment ago, they were ready to do what it was that needed to be done. So here's what we can learn about following the right leaders. Follow the leaders that are ready to work. If you want to be the right servant leader, be ready to work. Good work ethic is necessary for any kind of success, but it is particularly when it comes to the Lord's work. Also, good servant leaders have a love for Jesus and people. They have a love for Jesus and a love for people. What were the two most important commandments? Love God and love others. Servant leaders need to always be growing in their love for the Lord Jesus and their love for fellow church members and love for lost people. And also, an ability to plan and follow through. To plan and follow through, particularly with God's plan. Servant leaders need a certain amount of discernment in order to distinguish God's will and what should and what would please Him. Read with me again, chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house." Pause here for just a moment, because already they had been given supplies and they had wood and wood that they might be able to be at work. I have a suspicion of what happened to that wood. And it says, "Then that I may take pleasure in it and that I might be glorified, says the Lord." Your job, church staff, your job, deacons, Sunday school teachers, ministry leaders, workers in ministry, your job, should you choose to accept it, is to simply please the Lord Jesus in everything and to glorify His holy name. I had the opportunity to talk to a certain university president, and I asked him, it seemed to be very successful, and I asked him what were the keys to his success. And he said, these three things. He said, "First, I want the people that I work with and the people that work for me, I want them to know how much I care for them. And I want them to know that I will do everything I can in order that they might be successful. Second thing is, I want them to understand the expectation. I want them to work really hard. I want them to work their rear ends off." Can you say that from the pulpit? He said, "I want them to be really ready to work. And the third thing, I want them to know that I plan to work harder than they do." Not too bad for keys to success. Sounds similar to what Haggai had in mind. Look at Ezra chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It says, "And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." Now, we can surmise from Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1 that they started in the year 520 B.C. And remember that the Old Testament counts down, all of history counts down until Jesus was born. And then in 516 B.C., the second temple was completed. And it took them 5 years. They would have counted both sides of years. They worshiped the right God. They followed the right leadership. The examples given by these leaders. I have found in my few years of experience, when somebody was not working out, whether it be a paid or volunteer worker in the church, is simply something needed to be done. I mean, outside of a moral or ethical issue, I found that it was one of these three things. They either did not have a very good work ethic, they had a problem with interpersonal relationships. In other words, they had a problem loving on people, or they had a problem making plans and being able to follow through. So if you're a servant leader in the church, you want to be a leader in the church, or you want to be sure that you're following the right kind of leadership, This is a good passage to pay attention to. But there's a third mark evident in this passage, and that is to be the right least likely person. Be the right least likely person. If you think you're not the kind of person who can do a whole lot for the kingdom, but you love Jesus, well, you've come to the right place. Can we go back and look at some of these verses again? You notice how we do this, particularly in the Minor Prophets. Maybe some of those are not as familiar. We read it, then we come back and read it again, which probably personally those are the things that we should do. But look at verse 2, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not come to rebuild the house of the Lord." They say the time had not come. Their excuse was it wasn't the right time. Every season of life, every economic condition, every circumstance or problem can be used as an excuse to say it's not the right time to do what God wants me to do. Do what God wants you to do anyway. Look at verse 3. We read it a moment ago. "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet." If you know what God wants you to do, if you understand God's word, you recognize you're seeking to follow the example of Jesus, Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you have a direction that the Lord, let there be no obstacle to pleasing Him. Then the Lord asked in verse 4, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" In verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." They were living in paneled houses. Some translation that they were living in luxurious houses while the house of God lies in ruins. And it was time, they thought, to build their own homes, but neglect the rebuilding of the temple. And then the Lord says, consider these things. Verse 6, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." Does this make a lot of sense to you? They're living in luxurious houses, but they're not harvesting much. They don't have enough food, not enough to drink. And they have money, but it's all never there. Does that sound? Maybe it sounds familiar. Living in luxurious houses, but being in debt up to your eyeballs, and there's never enough money by the end of the month. Well, that's not the American dream, some people think. The Lord goes on to say, "Obey my commands, particularly rebuild the temple, and you will be fully enriched." Now, don't take this to mean if we follow the Lord Jesus that He's always going to make us rich materially, but you can be sure of spiritual enrichment and the blessing of getting in on what God wants you to do and getting in on what God wants to do in His church. Might remind us of something that Jesus said. The Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In the New Testament, all of us make up the living stones that make up the church of Jesus Christ. Just as we talk about the body of Christ, we all belong to the body of Christ. When Jesus is the head, it's the same thing, that we are all part of God's holy people being built up into a holy temple who make up His church, and Jesus is the foundation. The remnant, they came back from exile, they had one job. Church today, we have one job, and it is the same. It is to build the temple, the spiritual temple of Jesus Christ, made up of real people coming to know Jesus and having a growing relationship with Him. And you're thinking you're not the kind of person to make a real difference. In John Maxwell's book, Outlive Your Life, he said this, wrote this, "Are you more dinghy than cruise ship? More stand-in than movie star? More plumber than executive? More blue jeans than blue blood? Congratulations. God can change the world through you, through folks like you." Here are three words of encouragement from the book of Haggai. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted with the things of this world. You know, we do think that God's church building is important. It does, as it often should, reflect that which is taking place in our heart. And we want to continue to take care of God's building, but we recognize that we don't want to be distracted by the things of this world, not just so we're not taking care of God's building, but so we're not taking care of God's church and continue to lead it into the direction that we need to go. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when the going gets tough. And be strong in work. Be strong in work, for the Lord is with you. I wanted you to get these. Don't be distracted. Don't be discouraged. Be strong in work. Look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4. Going to the next chapter. And we got those names again, but here they are. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. And he says, why or how? For I'm with you, declares the Lord. Be strong and work. I told you about my first church. I knew a church once, heavily in debt. Went through a time to where all they were paying was the interest on the loan in which they had. Really living week to week as far as offerings go. And not always sure they could pay all the bills and do all the things that they needed. But the people of the church sought the Lord. And the Lord God gave a plan and a vision of paying off the debt, getting ahead, being part of more ministry, and the people obeyed. They could envision not only paying off the debt, but also they could envision, and it was spoken out loud, that if they could do this, they would have $250,000, $250,000 left over, maybe even $500,000 that would be left over to be used for missions and ministry in other projects. People were faithful to the task. They followed the Lord, all that the Lord wanted to do. Not a perfect people, of course. And when the time was over, not only did they have left over the original amount in which they had, but they had not twice as much, not five times as much, but 10 times more than previously thought for ministry and missions. Some of you know the church I'm talking about. Watch this. Watch this. When we're worshiping the right Lord, when we're following the right servant godly leaders, and we're being the right people, even for the most least likely amongst us, when these three line up, spectacular things happen for the work of the Lord. A few weeks ago, we had a staff retreat, and kind of a planning retreat, planning for the future. We kind of came up with a theme, and I'm gonna reveal to you the key word for that theme for the next 5 years. I'm gonna reveal it to you now because of what the scripture says for us. It's the key there for the church, and it's the word together. That all things that we do, we want to be sure that we're doing together, along with God's people, together with God's will, and all that He would have us to do certainly as well. And I thought, you know, as we thought this was pretty good. But since that time, it seems everywhere I turn, I see that word. Notice here, if you would, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for this year. I think I've got the slide for you there. Together. Okay. And then as the choirs are getting ready, this is the theme for the choirs. Notice that one there. Sing Noel Christmas. Together. I thought, we've not even revealed that. Here it is. I haven't got it, Lord. This must be it. So as we move forward, you're the first ones to hear, certainly in a group like this, that the things that we're going to be doing, we're going to be doing together, as the Lord provides. And here's the key word for you today. And it's the word submit or willing. I know it's two words, but recognize that hopefully that they are the same. I wanted you to be sure to understand, because these things only work. These things work for those that are submitting to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to be able to follow, do all that the Lord would have you to do. So, church, I'm asking you today, a new day, I'm asking you today, once again, to come along, be submissive to what the Lord would have us to do, be willing to follow, not only as a church, but you individually in your own personal life, in your family's life, and all that you do. Allow the Lord to be your Lord and Savior. And if you don't know Jesus today, as we've talked about today, He's waiting for you. He wants you to submit to Him. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and ask Christ to come in, and He'll give you new life, and He'll give you eternal life. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this time. We thank You that we can come and worship You in spirit and in truth. We do believe that you are present in this room. We thank you, Father, for the energy that we have felt this entire hour, knowing that the Lord is at work. Yes, he is every time that we come together. And we, Father, we pray that as individuals that we may ask and know today that you become Lord of every part of our life. We ask as members of this church, those of us who are members, that you become Lord of everything that we do as a church. And we pray, Father, if there's someone here that is far away, someone that doesn't know you today, that they've been brought close and they can recognize that they've got to make that step, and they'll make that step asking Jesus to come in to be their Savior and Lord. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Once again, it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment today, and we ask that you follow the Lord's direction in your life. If you don't know while we sing this song, that you have an opportunity that you could come. If you need to give your heart and life to Jesus, we have Pastor Gus here. I'll be standing down here as well, worshiping alongside you. You just come stand beside us, say, I'd like to give my heart and life to Jesus. Or maybe you want to come and join the church. Maybe you want to come for baptism. Maybe you want to come and just have a word of prayer with one of us or even at the altar. You can do that today as we sing.